The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, December 4th, 2015.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to a pre-recorded eBible Fellowship's questions and answers time. This program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this pre-recorded questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday night question and answer program. I apologize for our late start tonight. We're having a few problems, but seems to be straightened out now. Tonight, during this time, each person is invited to call in and share whatever on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways that were mentioned earlier, and we'll be glad to take your call. And I'll try to respond by going to the Bible, which is God's holy word, and it is there that we are to find truth if it's the Lord's will to grant us understanding the things that we're wondering about. Well, we only have a short time together, so we're going to begin right away. I'd like to begin by taking a question that was given some time earlier on Pal Talk. The question is May 2011 the end of salvation for all that were born after that date? If so, where in the Bible does it confirm this information? And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible indicates that there is a judgment day, and judgment day would come immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is a time that God begins to judge the churches and congregations of the world. And according to the biblical calendar of history, that is found on the pages of the Bible, derived from the genealogies, primarily in the book of Genesis, the calendar points to a 23-year period for the Great Tribulation, beginning May 21, 1988, through May 21, 2011. An exact 23 years and an exact 8,400 days of Great Tribulation, or of judgment on the churches and the congregations. And then the Bible tells us in many places what happens immediately after the tribulation. In Matthew 24:29, we're told that the sun is darkened, the moon does not give its light, and the stars fall. And that kind of language is found in numerous places in the Bible. The Bible characterizes Judgment Day as a time of spiritual darkness. And that's what happened on May 21, 2011. The Great Tribulation concluded, and we entered into a time of judgment on the world. For that 23-year period, God was judging his people, or those called by his name, within the churches. But then on that day, it transitioned, the judgment transitioned to the rest of the inhabitants of the earth. And it's the same cup of wrath first given to the congregations, then is meted out to the people of the earth, the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. And that is the same judgment of the removal of the Holy Spirit of God and the closing of the door of salvation. Now, working together with that timeline for the Great Tribulation and all the information God gives concerning the nature of the judgment on the church and the nature of the judgment that immediately follows that tribulation, or what characterizes Judgment Day, we have the timeline from the flood, as the Lord said to Noah in the year 4990 BC. 7 days before the flood would occur, God told Noah, yet 7 days, and I will bring the flood waters upon the earth. And then 7 days later, God brought Noah, his family, and the animals safely into the ark, and God shut Noah in, and also all those with him. And the ark represents the salvation in Christ, and the Lord makes a connection with one day as 1,000 years in association with Judgment Day and with the flood of Noah's day in 2 Peter chapter 3. And from there we see that the Lord's statement to Noah, yet 7 days, was to be understood spiritually. I mean, it had a historical reference that was true, but spiritually, God was saying, yet 7,000 years. And at that point, all of the elect would find safety in Christ, as Noah and his family found safety in the ark. And at that point, 7,000 years later, God would shut the door of heaven after everyone had entered in safely, all the elect. Then God closes the door, and then there's a process of judgment. And we can't say it's a coincidence that when the Bible, the biblical calendar, reveals the flood took place in 4990 BC, that when we go 7,000 years, again, in accord with the one day is 1,000 year statement in the context of the flood and judgment day in 2 Peter 3, we travel 7,000 years into the future, and it falls on the year 2011, the year that 23-year timeline of Great Tribulation comes to a close, and also the end of the 7 day period that God had said to Noah, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood. The end of that 7 days was the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar. The 17th day of the second month, God shut the door of the ark 7,000 years earlier. And in 2011, 7,000 years later, it falls exactly on a timeline for the Great Tribulation that had been worked out separately from anything to do with the flood account. This had been known previously and before anybody worked these kind of details out. But 7,000 years later, the timeline falls in 2011, and we find that the 8400th day, the exact 23rd year, May 21, 2011, also has as its underlying date, because the Hebrew calendar is different than the Gregorian calendar that we use. May 21, 2011 is a Gregorian calendar date. But we know, for instance, every September or October of the Gregorian calendar, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in the Hebrew seventh month. But September, October is our ninth, tenth month. So the calendars all set. But every Gregorian calendar date has an underlying Hebrew or biblical calendar date. And May 21, 2011 had the underlying Hebrew calendar date of the 17th day of the second month, the identical date to the day when God shut the door of the ark and began to to bring the rain and to flood the earth. The judgment of the first world began on a matching date. And so when we put all this together, we see the biblical calendar of history reveals a 23-year timeline for the Great Tribulation, very precisely May 21, 88 through May 21, 2011. And on top of that, the 7,000-year timeline from the flood points to and continually points to. It hasn't changed. No one has proven. It's incorrect. So it continually points to May 21, 2011, insistently points to that day as the day the Great Tribulation concluded, and we would expect on the day the Great Tribulation concluded that the sun is dark, the moon does not give its light, the stars fall, the gospel light goes out, the shutting of the door of heaven is basically another way of saying the same thing. The light of the gospel is out means no more salvation. The door of heaven shutting means no more salvation. It's confirming. It's locking it in. And we could add other time pass on top of that, like the 722,500 days exactly from the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross in 33 AD until that day, May 21, judgment, and that breaks down into very significant numbers. I think it's 5 times 10 times 17 times 5 times 10 times 17. So there's a time path and then an even greater confirming time path and others on top of that that continue to point to that particular day. And then when we look at everything that's going on, for instance, these time paths, if the time path for the end of the church age, for example, fell at a time when the church was undergoing some sort of reformation, as it did a few hundred years ago, and there was great earnest fervor to go back to the Bible, to have only the Bible, to get rid of the high places, the confessions and creeds. Well, then we would think, well, there's probably something wrong here. The character of the church does not match what the Bible is indicating with this timeline. Yet the timeline falls at a time when the church has gone completely apostate. It's been overrun with tongues and those with charismatic leanings and all kinds of gospels that are influenced by powers that are not of God, like falling over backwards and just on and on and on. In other words, the timeline matches, falls in perfectly with the apostate condition of the churches. Well, then we see that we have another timeline for the beginning of Judgment Day on the world, May 21, 2011. And we find that right prior or just prior to that day, there was a worldwide proclamation where God primarily used the ministry of family radio. E-Bible was blessed to be able to be an assist in this, but primarily God first gave family radio a worldwide podium, an audience that through the electronic medium that was able to reach much of the world through radio and internet and other means. And God gave them the ability and the mouthpiece to reach the world with the true, faithful gospel of the Bible concerning salvation. Salvation was completely the faith of Christ and not man, and many other things in the Bible were fine-tuned, and God, it was a very God-glorifying gospel being proclaimed, and it seemed the Lord just kept opening up windows of opportunity greater and greater. The door was wide open. Track trips, the proclamation of the gospel was declared like it never had been in all of history before it. That's a fact due to the reality that there wasn't an electronic medium available any time in the past, and nor had God opened the scriptures to reveal such a faithful gospel as he had at the time of the end. So during the few short years leading up to that point, it just cannot be denied that there was a worldwide proclamation that is simply unprecedented in all of Earth's history, all 13,000 years. And that was in keeping with the things we learned from the Bible concerning God's intention of saving a great multitude at the time of the end. And it just so happens as that revealed time of the end of May 21, 2011, the revealed time of the shutting of the door of heaven was approaching. God had the whole world here like never before concerning judgment day coming. Judgment day coming. And then when that day came and passed, what has happened? Well, the church continues to be apostate, and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel ceased from that ministry, Family Radio. They stopped printing tracts immediately after. The tract trips stopped by them and have not begun again at this point. And all that sending forth of the gospel came to a close. It concluded. And yet, as we studied the Bible, we saw, well, God has a program of feeding the sheep and of publishing these things. So eBible got involved in some track trips, but not in any way for the purpose of evangelization unto salvation. And that's very important. And so it's been the emphasis since May 21, 2011, judgment. The door is shut. The light of the gospel is out. No more salvation. And even, again, much of the world heard about October 7th, 2015. They also heard no more salvation. That was one of the doctrines that was declared along with the possible end of the world coming on that date. And so that's the message the world is hearing. And we have to ask the question, why? Why? Okay, let's say we're all wrong. Let's just suppose that we're all wrong. Then please tell me who's right. Who's right? And why would God allow the faithful ministry and the faithful Bible teacher, Mr. Camping, for over, well, about 50 some years, why would God bless them, enlarge them, expand the ministry, give them greater outreach as the years went on, and then suddenly let them go down the wrong road and completely take away their international ministry and all that worldwide proclamation, and then just you don't hardly hear a thing coming from them anymore? And of course, has the church turned around? Is the church turning to the Bible now and humbling itself before God? No. If we are wrong, then the obvious question is, Well, what in the world is God doing? If God were continuing to save, why would he permit the present circumstances, these type of circumstances, to be in effect over the course of these years since May 21, 2011? It does not match up. And also, the world's continued to go further and further from the true gospel, from the Bible, into darkness. And the world's condition of spiritual darkness shows itself through ignorance and a lack of understanding, even basic morality, such as that a marriage is between a man and a woman. And on many other points, the world is just losing sight of basic kindness or in being able to speak to one another. Everything's hostile. Everything is backbiting, and it's just getting worse and worse as we continue on, which would match the character of a spiritual judgment day of intense darkness. So what, in other words, when we look at all this information and we put it all together, we have no other choice. And believe me, I've looked at it, and I would not mind at all if God were still saving. I would like that idea. During the day of salvation, I took pleasure. I enjoyed bringing a message and beseeching people to approach God because he's a merciful God and cry out for mercy. I perhaps used to bring that up more often than many other preachers or teachers of the Bible. And some people mocked me. Even then, that goes to show you, you know, no matter what you say, if you're saying it according to the word of God, you're going to be mocked. Now, e-Bible's mocked because we insist the door is shut. And then, e-Bible was mocked because we kept, directing people to cry for mercy. One person even labeled me Cry for Mercy McCann because I would bring it up so often. Of course, crying for mercy doesn't fit the free will gospel where you just take salvation to yourself. There's no need to cry for mercy. It's one of the reasons why people didn't like that. But believe me, I would have no problem and I would love to be able to pray for certain people that I know, that I care about, and to pray with hope that, oh Lord, could you save them today? Could you break that person and humble that person? And yet that's not what the Bible's showing. It's not what the Bible continually is pointing to and insisting upon. And so I continue to pray, oh Lord, having had mercy, have mercy, because that's what all the information in the Bible is pointing to in this day. But thank you for sharing your question. And let's go to our first person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Well, as a result of something you taught in your last lesson on October 7th, I've been looking at something that seems to shed some light on not only what happened on October 7th, 2015, but also October 21st, 2011. It comports with everything that we've learned in our studies, and it adds nothing to them. And I thought it might be worth mentioning to you for further review.
Well, sure. Go ahead. What is it?
The statement you made, and anyone can find that, just go to the top of the homepage under studies and go down to October 7th. It's the last study, and there'll be a printout. The statement you made is, these feasts, we're talking about the three feasts that were commanded by God to be observed each year and the spiritual fulfillment thereof, you stated these feasts revealed the purpose of God for his times and seasons in which his salvation program and his judgment program would be worked out. And so I went back to each feast, and my whole purpose was to look at the times and seasons and how those times and seasons plays out his program for salvation and his program for judgment. And the two that have already been fulfilled in Passover and Pentecost, Passover was a one-time fulfillment. And before the foundation of the world, God paid for his people's sins, and then it was spiritually fulfilled. You couldn't miss the spiritual fulfillment. Jesus, fully God, was on the cross at the time of this Feast of Passover. And the season obviously ran from the creation of man, or I guess you could say the creation of the world, through May 21st, 2011. And that one just fits nicely. Pentecost also does, because it's very specific for first fruits. You taught in your lesson that the spiritual fulfillment of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles. And even though it also came on Enoch, he's quoted in Jude, and it also came on the people outside the church in the Great Tribulation, because this is so specific, there is only one time and season for the church age to produce those first fruits. And by having the spiritual fulfillment, the Holy Spirit descends like tongues of fire, and Jesus specifically telling the disciples to wait for that power in Jerusalem, we could be sure that was the fulfillment, and it was also the inception of the church age, so we could keep time, because as you said, these are the purpose for God's times and seasons. We knew that would be the time of the church. The Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Harvest, I called in and asked if there was anything in the scripture that would require that to be fulfilled at the same time as Tabernacles, and you said at that time you did not think there was. And we know from Matthew 13 that fulfillment should be the end of the world. But when it comes to Tabernacles, you stated Tabernacles is a feast celebrating the great deliverance of all of Israel from the bondage, and God uses both Egypt and Babylon as examples, but it's the bondage of sin. That's the manifold wisdom of God, and that's the entire salvation of man, and that doesn't have just one season. God could have saved everybody in eternity past, and then as soon as you're about to be born, before you're conceived in iniquity, he gives you a new body and puts you in a new earth, but he didn't do that. And he could not have to sprinkle you with clean water. He could skip the having to come under the hearing of the word and just jump to put his spirit in you. But he has times and seasons. He's four times and seasons for his plan of salvation, his great deliverance. And it's so interesting. The first time, the first event is obviously before the foundation of the world, when God actually pays for the sins of his people. So I went back and looked, and I'm trying to find a tabernacle early on, and as you say, lo and behold, in your lesson in Genesis 1:1, we go to Isaiah 40, and God spread out the heavens like a tabernacle, and at that point, not when he has the sun and stars, they're just pictures. This is the real fulfillment. God is in his tabernacle, and he's already raised his people. And then if you go all the way to October 21st, 2011, now the next season of salvation is the Word of God. You must come under the hearing of the Word of God, and there will be this point where the Word is spread throughout the whole world, and then comes the end. And you couldn't miss that either, as you've said so many times, unprecedented. A bunch of people, not even in the church, manage to get the Word of God worldwide on May 21, 2011. And then God says, he draws a picture of 153 fish in a net, and that's all to save people, and nobody gets out of the net. And then he has 5 months of torment, the half shekel, and the only time since creation, absolutely no one has hope of that salvation. And as you say, lo and behold, both the 153 days, and we could say days because of Daniel, lands on October 21st, 2011. And then if you go forward to October 7th, 2015, you think, hey, this should be over. But no, the cry goes out May 21, the bridegroom, the virgins trim their lamps and go in, the door is shut. You think the people on the outside are the only ones outside. And then inside, you have people looking up every word, and they're following the lessons. But they still have some sin. They don't, doesn't seem to bother them. And the king comes to the wedding feast, and the goats are sent out. And then God gives us another two-time picture. We have 1,600 days where goats are shedding blood, and the 1,600 is 40 periods of 40. Those are like tests for his people, the purification. And then it is the 10,000th day, and Jude says he comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now, the fact that goats are still going to be separated right to the end, that doesn't matter because the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated, and it still went 1,955 days in the future. So if he determined that October 7th was that season, the celebration, then we come to the last celebration, and it's interesting. In Revelation 21, when he cries, if anyone thirsts, drink deeply of the fountain. If you go to Jeremiah, it's very clear, I am the fountain of salvation. So people say, you must have it wrong. But where does he say that? He says it at the new earth. The only people that could hear it are his people. Well, Everybody else is on planet earth.
So well, I think what you're saying is pretty involved. It might be better for you to send an email to ebiblefellowship@juno.com I pretty much followed everything you're saying, but I don't know. So it might be better to just see it written down. If you could do that, send an email to ebiblefellowship@juno.com. Then it would be easier to take a look at. But thank you for calling and sharing. All right, let's go to our next caller. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. The church and the world love to say that we are always looking for a date and that their date was wrong again after October 7th. While every year they use a man-made date to celebrate what they think is Christmas, when the fact of the matter is, December 25th is only mentioned in one place in the Bible, and that's Jeremiah 52, verses 31 to 34, which has nothing to do with the incarnation of our Lord at all. If anything, it has to do with death. An everyday diet that eventually leads to death. December 25th in the Bible has nothing to do with Christmas. While they love to say, oh, October 7th, they were wrong again, meanwhile, they're using a wrong date year after year after year. What hypocrisy. Jeremiah 52, verse 31 to 34. Can we take a look at that, Chris?
Yeah. Yeah, let me read that. Jeremiah 52:31, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. Now here it says that the 25th day of the 12th month, but this is the Hebrew month, and we have to remember that we're in the Gregorian calendar. December 25th is a Gregorian calendar date. The Hebrew 12th month is nowhere near December. When we have Passover, Passover is normally towards the end of March or April or in April. And that's the first month of the Hebrew calendar. So that means that their 12th month would be typically in March or maybe go into April. And so earlier in March into early April would be the 12th month. So, no, there is no intent here, to refer to the date of Christmas. Now, December 25th is a day that was selected, long ago. And I don't believe at the time it was selected, it was thought that was the actual day that Christ was born, but it was a day selected to celebrate. This is the time when Jesus will be born. And the people of the world, they had nothing to do with selecting that date. They're unconcerned with what day Christmas is really. It's just a day or a season for celebration and gifts and getting off from work to the people of the world. The actual date of the birth of Christ, in all likelihood, based on biblical evidence, was early October of the Gregorian calendar. And yet it's fine. God doesn't command us to observe Christmas anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't say we have to do it, or he doesn't tell us not to do it. And so it's a good day. It's a fine day, December 25th, to, as long as we don't tell anyone that's the actual day, we tell them it's a day that was selected to observe the birth of Christ. And I think Christmas is a wonderful time in this dark, dark world. It's good to hear the name of Jesus. Of course, you hear that less and less with the focus on Santa Claus and other things and reindeer and things like that. But still, if you're listening to Christmas songs, you'll hear Joy to the World occasionally, or you'll hear a faithful Christmas song, or you'll hear mention of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, as the reason for the season. And it's a opportunity for the child of God to focus on the Lord, which is what the child of God wants to do throughout the year at all times and all seasons. And so we're thankful for an opportunity to speak of Christ's birth, to send Christmas cards. You know, yes, I know a lot of Christmas cards have Santa, but we can make our own. We can write our own card, and we can write scripture in the card concerning the birth of Christ and send it to everybody in our family or anyone that we know. If we were of a mind to, you could send a Christmas card to an atheist, agnostic, to a Muslim, to anybody with scripture. And so it gives good opportunity to communicate with people the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so I think for those reasons, it's a blessing for God's people that this is on the calendar each year. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to our last call tonight. Welcome to our Friday question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, my question is regarding Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Could you clarify that verse, especially that last phrase, for them that are sanctified? Who exactly are those people?
Well, let's read a little bit here. It says in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And sanctified means to be set apart or made holy. Holy also points to being set apart, viewed in a different way than that which is not holy. For instance, when God says of a believer who's married to an unbeliever, the Lord says, elsewhere your children, well, it's in Corinthians where God says that the children are holy. Because of the presence of the believer, God looks upon the believer's children in a different way. They're set apart, holy, or sanctified. But here, the context of the offering of Christ is sanctified the elect. You can have the elect sanctified or set apart or made holy, as well as those within the corporate church that are not saved, but it's also true of the elect that the offering of Jesus for the sins of those predestinated to be saved, for the sins of those laid upon him at the foundation of the world, sanctified, set apart that whole company of the elect. They were singled out of the world and placed over here in a special category, and the rest of mankind stayed over there in their sin. So by the offering of Jesus Christ, this took place, and it also says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, through the paying of their sins, the purging, the cleansing of them from sin, as all their sin were laid upon Jesus and he paid for them and went through the fires of hell, which baptized him, as baptism is the washing away of sin. He was cleansed of that sin through death he experienced for the sake of each one whose sins he was bearing. And we were baptized in him with the baptism that he experienced. So we were cleansed. We were perfected in that sense before we were even born, before we took shape in our mother's womb and entered into the world. Our sins were completely paid for all those that were sanctified, all those that were set apart. It was just a matter of being born into the world and coming under the hearing of the gospel. And upon the hearing of the gospel at the set time that God selected for each elect individual, then God, as it were, dipped the word of God into the basin where the blood of Christ was shed for us. He dipped it and applied it through the word of God by the washing of the word. And so our sins were washed away in time, but really it had all been accomplished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world.
So perfected means cleansed?
Well, to be perfect, like when God says later in Hebrews 11, he says in verse 40 of Hebrews 11, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, in this case, the perfection has to do with the translating of the physical body into a new resurrected body. And so we're partly saved right now in soul, but upon that time, when the sin, the corruption of the physical body is gone forever, we are perfected with all the saints that have come before. We're all perfected together on that last day. And so, yes, perfection is that which makes whole and clean and pure, perfect to be without sin. But thank you for calling and sharing. And I would like to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Lord willing, we hope to have another question and answer time this coming Sunday afternoon during our online fellowship at about 1:30 p.m. till 3 p.m. In that area. And all are welcome to join us then. But for now, I'll say good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers Time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoons following the Sunday studies and certain weeknights following the Monday through Friday studies. Check eBibleFellowship.com for the current schedule. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.